Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, help us to be diligent in our pursuit of you and the things of the kingdom. Lord, I ask and I pray that you would help us to speak only words that would help and encourage. And I thank you for that, Father. Speak only as an oracle of you, to help other people and ourselves, Father God, and that we would rightly confess your word all the time. Thank you, Father, for anointing us today to help us to confess your word rightly in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. I've put together some things here from E.W. Kenyon and Don Gossett and myself that I thought would help us and encourage us to speak as God wants us to speak. And I believe that if we do that, we'll speak words that will move mountains. I want to start with Romans chapter 10 in verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's also in harmony with the spirit of faith, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Now I want to talk a little bit about confession. Believing is utterly dependent upon confession. Believing is action. It is the verb of the life of faith. It is lifting the floodgates and letting the streams go through. Believing is acting on the word that God has spoken. There is no believing without action. There might be a consent to the fact, but scriptural belief demands action. It demands that we act before God acts. It's not believing to act after God acts to confirm his word. To believe and act before God has acted is the scriptural meaning of belief. Faith is something that comes after one has acted. The relation of believing and faith to confession is fully realized. And when we say confession, we don't mean confession of sin. We mean the confession of our faith. We confess what we have believed. So faith then is not faith until confession comes out of your lips. It's mental assent, but mental assent becomes faith by action or confession. Most of what we call faith is mental assent to the great fundamentals of the word. Real faith is a living, moving force. And to confess Christ as Savior and Lord is believing. To confess before the world that he is able to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, that's believing. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now you can see that there's no believing on Christ as Savior and Lord without lip confession. As I quoted a while ago in Romans 10 and 10, there's no God accepted faith that does not manifest itself in confession. Let me say that again. There is no God accepted faith that does not manifest itself in our confession. You know, it's been only just here recently that I have seen with clearness the infinite value of continual affirmation. Not only to the inner man, to the soul and spirit, but also to the world. Our spiritual lives depend upon our constant affirmation of what God has declared, what God is in Christ, and what we are to the Father in Christ. Confession is face confirmation, to constantly affirm the things that God is to you and you are to God, and the things that you are in Christ and what Christ is in you is to give faith the wings to reach higher altitudes in the spiritual experiences. For example, Methodism was powerful in its early days, and those who were involved in that movement practiced a continual confession of the things for which John Wesley stood. When they stopped this verbal confession, faith stopped growing, and acting upon the promises in God's Word became more difficult. Now, it would be valuable for us if we could now think of a few expressive statements of fact in the Word. Let's do it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul said, "Ye are full in Him." And you repeat this very good catchphrase. I am full in my spirit. I have partaken of His fullness, of His completeness. His completeness makes it possible for me to stand in His presence uncondemned and unafraid. His fullness makes me equal to any situation that may come upon me. I stand complete in His resurrection life. And all that the Father saw in Him, He sees in me today, because I am the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. And you need to say it over and over again in your heart. I am complete in Him. I am of His fullness. And you might have physical weaknesses, but understand that the law of faith is that you confess to yourself that what God says about you is true. You don't need to have any feeling about it or experience any symptoms. The fact is, if you were healed before you confessed, it would not have been an affirmation. It would have been a confirmation, right? You would simply be confirming what God has already done. But now, before it takes place, you can say this, "With His stripes I am healed," Isaiah 53 and 5. Not "I may be" or "I'm going to be," but "I am." That's believing. That is an act of real faith. And by faith, you now stand complete in Him. What's faith to you is fact to Him. And you stand there with joy. You praise Him. You adore Him for it. You are full in Him. Your joy is complete in Him. Your rest is complete in Him. And your peace is complete in Him. Now say this, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalms 27 and 1. And say this, "He is the strength of my body, so I can do anything that He desires done." You don't talk about your sicknesses anymore and your failures, because He is the strength of your life. And life in this case means physical life. God is the strength of your arms and legs, of your stomach, of your bowel. He is health to your navel, the center of your nerves, where fear has come with a great force and held you in bondage. He has banished it and has become your strength. He is the strength of your mind, for you have the mind of Christ. He is the strength of your spirit, for your spirit is the place where courage is power, where faith arises and dominates the soul, where peace finds its home and radiates out through the faculties of the soul. Rest, peace, faith, love, and hope find their home in the Spirit. And He is the strength of your spirit. The great Christ is seated there. That is His throne. Blessed be His name. Now you are not going to fear circumstances. You're not going to be afraid of anything, for He is the strength of your life. He is your righteousness. And I wish that everybody would truly understand what this means. It is God Himself, His holiness, His eternal righteousness, His mind. He swallows us up. He absorbs us, overwhelms us. He immerses us in Himself. And just as the Holy Spirit came in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, filled it, and immersed every disciple in it with Himself, so the righteousness of God immerses us. And as the Holy Spirit went inside each of them on the day of Pentecost and made their bodies His home, so God, by the new birth, the new creation, makes us His righteousness in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And we can say without fear or any sense of unworthiness, God is my righteousness. You glory in His righteousness. You revel in His righteousness. You make your boast. You stand up and shout His righteousness. And then your heart grows quiet. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Glory to God. Now you know not only that He is your righteousness, but also that you are His righteousness. He said that He might be the righteousness of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26 says, for the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. You have faith in Jesus. He's your righteousness. And miracle of miracles, you are His. You stand complete in Him. He is the strength of your very being. Your body has become His home. He dwells in you. And as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Glory be to God. Now we conquer by confession, by our confession. Faith is the creative force in God and in the new creation. Faith is the creative ability that expresses itself only by confession. God dared to say, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Genesis 1:14. And when He did, guess what happened? The universe came into being. Glory be to God. Jesus dared to ask for bread when a hungry crowd of thousands surrounded Him. His disciples said in John 6:9, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus didn't answer their unbelief based in sense knowledge. He looked up to the Father and He thanked Him. The creative ability that was in Jesus is the nature of God Himself. And you have the nature of God in you through eternal life. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. That same creative ability is in you, but it has to be manifested by our confessions. It has to be. Jesus dominated the laws of nature, and His word was the word of faith. Had Jesus been silent, there wouldn't be no miracles that He performed. Jesus said in John 11:43, He said, Lazarus, come forth. And in the presence of that great multitude, Lazarus got up and obeyed. There had never been anything like this resurrection before. That man had been dead for 4 days, and his body was decaying. And Jesus dominated every law of nature. He set each one of them aside. and these negative natural forces came into being when man became a subject of the devil. Jesus acted as though those laws had never been. Glory to God, and we can too. Do you know that God has lifted each of us who is in Christ above those laws that came into being when man was made the subject of Satan? We can say now, with full trust, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, in Philippians 4 and 13. I can meet every emergency. And we read and we believe 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. But you might be saying right now, well, when Paul wrote that, wasn't he oftentimes in prison? Yes, but he was always a master of the prison. You remember when he and Silas were in jail at Philippi? They were masters before the morning sun rose up. You remember the story of Peter being loosed from jail by an angel? He was a master. He didn't understand this mastery because the revelation of it hadn't been given yet, but we have it now in the Pauline epistles. We know who we are, and we know that we can conquer the adversary with words, and that truth should thrill us. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he declared in John chapter 12 and verse 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Can you speak God's word to Satan? Then take your place and dare to fearlessly face that enemy. He can't stand before you. Angels are on your side. God is on your side. The living word is on your lips. Use it and you'll be a conqueror. Glory be to God. Now here's some daily affirmations we can make. To affirm is to make firm. An affirmation is a statement of truth that you make firm by repetition. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, these things affirm constantly. Then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Philemon 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. And the Bible includes hundreds of passages that speak about the power of words. And I challenge you right now to speak the 25 affirmations that I have listed here, that I'm fixing to speak to you. They will be more effective as you speak them with volume, with feeling, with conviction and enthusiasm. Words weakly spoken have minimal results. And I encourage you to speak these affirmations 3 to 5 times daily. Jesus is our primary example of how to live the Christian life. And in Matthew 26 and 44, Jesus prayed a third time, saying again the same words. Speak aloud the following affirmations during the first hour of your day. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today, I choose love instead of fear. I choose peace instead of conflict. I choose to be a love finder instead of a fault finder. I choose to be a love giver instead of a love seeker. Psalms 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Let the weak say I am strong. Notice that it's the weak, not the strong, who are commanded to affirm this. I am a man of God. He has cleansed me by the blood of Christ. My Father has filled me with His Spirit. So I am dedicated to the Lord Jesus, strong and powerful in Him. I worship and serve Him with all the divine energy He inspires within me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, glory to God. I am humble, I'm strong, I'm courageous, full of faith, and powerful in the Lord. And we need to repeat that many times. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and 31. I am a child of God. My Father has adopted me into His family. He has moved me out of darkness and into the light of His kingdom. God's protective shield is about me, and He is providing for every need in my life. Philippians 4 and 19, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Every day, in every way, by the grace of God, I am getting better and better through a positive attitude, spoken words of faith, and disciplined actions. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has forgiven me, and I forgive myself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, and as for you, the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye abide in Him. The anointing of the Holy One abides within us. My generous Father has blessed me with abundant life, and I am grateful for this, and I enjoy giving my time, my talents, my money, and love to others. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. God loves me with an unconditional love, so I love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I am free to love myself, and this allows me to love my neighbor. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. I overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, and I do not love my life to the death. I belong to Jesus, so I am friendly, strong, happy, and victorious. Everything is fine. Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. God has given me a strong body and a fine brain, and He has filled me with His Holy Spirit. This makes me a talented, gifted, persistent, and hard worker, and I will reach my goals. Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God loves me, so I love Him, believe in Him, and trust my life to His care, and I will serve Him faithfully. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, I cast all my anxiety on Him because He cares for me. I feel healthy. I feel happy. I feel terrific. Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. God is my loving Father. He has given me a Savior, His Holy Spirit, a healthy body, a fine mind, material abundance, a beautiful world, and many friends. I am thankful, I am thankful, I am thankful. Glory to God. Now, my spiritual affirmations. You know, an affirmation is faith confession. It is the heart singing its anthem of liberty. God is my righteousness. Who is my righteousness? Romans 3 and 26, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Christ Jesus Himself is righteous, and He is the righteousness of all who believe. This is the reality of the dream of God for humanity. If God is my righteousness, Who is he that can condemn me? Who can bring me under condemnation? Who can rob me of my fellowship? Romans 8, 34 through 37. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God has declared in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. Jesus was made righteousness unto us. If Jesus was made my righteousness, I am so fortified, so surrounded, and so protected that no being in the universe can say anything against me, because God has declared me righteous. But he didn't stop there. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus to become sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so by the new birth, I am now the righteousness of God in him. And I make my boast, I set up my banner, and here I raise my Ebenezer. 1 Samuel 7 and 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And here I sit in the presence of my enemies, and I eat without fear. Psalms 23 and 5. Thou preparest a table for me, before me, in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. So here I take my stand, and I raise my banner, and I sing my songs of praises to him. That old inferiority complex is gone. The old sense of unworthiness has been swallowed up in the worthiness of my Lord. The old sense of weakness is gone, and I stand complete in all his completeness. I have been raised with Christ. This means that when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised with him. When Christ was justified, I was justified. When Christ was born again, I was born again. When Christ was healed of my diseases, which were laid upon him, I was healed with his healing. When he was made strong after having borne my weaknesses, I was made strong with his strength. His righteousness is mine. His healing is mine. His redemption, his life, and his resurrection are all mine. I am raised together with him, and I will reign with Jesus. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And raised us up with him and made us to sit or reign with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He is seated in the highest seat of authority and the highest place of honor in the universe, and we're seated with him. And my voice grows hushed, my heart stands back in wonder and awe. I can understand how I can conquer the devil. I can understand how I can become the righteousness of God in him. My voice grows hushed. My heart stands back in wonder and awe. And I can understand how I can conquer the devil. I can understand how I can become the righteousness of God in him. I can understand love like that. But when he says that I am seated with him, I dare not whisper equality, although that's what it means. Such grace I can't understand. I was a sinner, a child of Satan. I was sin. I was unrighteous. I was all that and more. And now I am the righteousness of God in him. I am united with him. I am a part of him. My body is a member of his body. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. I am seated with him. I am one with him on the throne. O Satan, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Hideous fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 56. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. My Lord, in his place, reached down and lifted me by his side onto the throne, and I reign with Christ. All things are put underneath his feet and beneath my feet. He's head over all things, and I in him. And as the bride is to the husband, so is the church to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. O bridegroom mine, O Lord of my life, by faith, I swing free from the bondage of age-old fear and stand full in him, my Lord, my own. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. I'm like Christ in this world, should be walking like him. 1 John 4 and 17. As he is, even so are we in this world. And I can't climb around this scripture as I would around a mighty mountain peak. And I gaze up into the blue sky where it pierces even to the throne of God, and I whisper through lips that can scarcely articulate, Master, do you mean it? As you are, so are we in this world. You are holy, but you are holy with my holiness. You are the Son of God. But you are the sons of God. Has not the Father honored you? Has not the Father's Spirit borne witness with your spirits that you are the sons of God? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. So come on up and sit at the table with the sons of God. Don't live a servant's life any longer. Come out of it. Up into sonship. Privileges and the Son's place in the Father's heart of love. Sit at the table and feast with him and declare, I am a victor in this world. Victors? Well, Romans 8 and 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The heart hardly dares to travel in this atmosphere. It's so new. It's so utterly unusual to us. And as he is next to the Father's heart, as he is in the Father's counsels, as he is in the Father's confidence, as he basks in the Father's love, so do we down here. We didn't know it. They told us from the pulpit and they told us in the pews that we were poor, weak, unworthy ones, unfit and unclean. And we dared not lift our faces or ever lift our eyes to look on the coveted things and the coveted treasures of sonship. Now with one stroke, God has wiped away the false notions, the fears of the preachers and the creeds, because we stand complete in him, in the fullness of his wonderful grace, sons and daughters of God forever done with weakness. Forever done with fear, forever done with failure. And no one can condemn us now. We stand complete. I read this again. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8:33-34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I hear condemnation on every side. I hear the jarring notes of fear. I hear the complaints. I hear the scandals and the accusations as it falls from bitter lips. But he whispers into the depths of this heart of mine, who is he that condemns the one I have justified? My heart sings its solo until it finally reaches the grand chorus of the redeemed. I become a member of that redemptive choir, and I sing my part in the song of grace and love and praise to my Father, who has declared me righteous in the face of all my enemies. Glory be to God. Now, the power of affirmations. Now, I once doubted the effectiveness of affirmation, but when I read in the first five books of Moses the expression, I am Jehovah, occurring more than 2,500 times, then I knew the value of affirming, reiterating, and confessing the fullness of Jesus Christ and of his finished work in the presence of my weakness, in the presence of my enemies, and in the presence of hell. I would suggest that you constantly affirm to your own soul the great outstanding facts of redemption. They might not mean much the first time you repeat them, but constantly, constantly reaffirm them. By and by, the Spirit will light up them, and your soul will be flooded with light and joy. Every time I repeat what God has said about myself and about himself and the church and about these truths that reach down into our inner being, with strength, joy, and victory comes out. And only recently have I seen with clearness the infinite value of continually affirming not only to our inner man, our own soul and spirit, but also to the world. Our spiritual lives depend upon our constantly affirming what God has declared, what God is in Christ, and what we are before the Father in Christ. And the thing that made Methodism so mighty in its early days was a continual confession of the things for which John Wesley stood. And when they stopped affirming those things, faith stopped growing, and believing or acting upon the word became more and more difficult. And it's always down to where we are now with Methodism. Now let's talk about the power of Christ's Spirit. Paul's personal testimony thrills us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, that puts the sense of mastery into a man's spirit where reason can't travel because the way's dark. The Spirit has an inward light, and that inward light is shining upon the Word that can't fail him. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That doesn't mean he's going to live in your house only, but he's going to live in your heart. The Father and Jesus both are your backers, your providers, and your givers. Jesus is made unto me wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I got more wisdom than any enemy. I've got more ability. And this became true of me when I received his nature and life into my spirit. And I'm letting that nature dominate me. I have love that makes me a master and a conqueror. His own love nature has lifted me out of bitter jealousy and selfishness. He has given to me a new self, his self, a new nature, his nature, and new ability, his own abilities. They have swallowed me up, and they dominate me in Christ. You see, a man is first beaten in his spirit, and then his rational faculties are filled with fear. It's just like an army that has lost its officers. Panic seizes them when that inward man, the inner spirit, is in union with God. The reasoning faculties may lose their poise and be filled with panic, but the spirit is still master. Though we are filled with outward fear, there is an inward courage and peace that drives us on to win. So in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We might see men defeated and failing all around us, but we can't be conquered. Say it over and over again. I can't be conquered because God is in me and nothing can conquer God. Glory be to God. Now the power of your words. Words never lie. They live on to bless or to curse. And they often return to us in blessing or in judgment. We all should realize the eternal value of our words. The words of the Apostle Paul are to us at times like a flame that burns, and at another time they are the healing ointment that quiets wounds and brings the heart into fellowship with heaven. Glory be to God. And the words that Jesus spoke are still green and fresh, giving hope and joy and victory to the multitudes. The record of the things that he did still thrills us. John 6:63. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life, said the Master. Now I want you to see the effect of your words upon yourself. Your words can bring discouragement and defeat into your life. I might ask you, how you doing? And you answer this way, well, everything's gone wrong. The bottom seems to be falling out of everything. I've lost my grip and I can't seem to complete anything. Well, that's a confession. Well, what's its impact on you? Well, you are instantly filled with self-pity and a sense of defeat. You are robbed of power, initiative, and the ability to pick up the scattered ends and bring them together again into victory. And you can't seem to do it. Why? Your confession has unnerved you and wrecked you. The same thing is true when you have trouble with your spouse or someone else and you talk about it over and over again. And every time you do, you cry and you go through the deepest agony. Had you not spoken it, you would have been much stronger. Your word can be as a poison to your own system. Your words are sometimes deadly. And when you say, I don't believe I'll ever get over this, you're taking a poison. There's no antidote for it except to break the power of that kind of confession. Begin to speak the right kind of words and make the right kind of confession. And if you think and speak failure, you'll go down to that level. Your words will create an atmosphere that will injure and break you. There are three classes of words. The first is neutral, colorless, empty, soulless words. These constitute the general conversation of most people. They're just empty words of the monotone. Sometimes you hear a preacher speaking in the monotone. There's no color, no soul, no power, no life in his words. Just sounds thrown out in the air. And the second class of words comprises construction words, strength-building words, healing words, and words of inspiration. These are thrilling, mighty, and dominant words. And they're pregnant with hope, love, and victory, glory to God. And the third class is composed of destructive, hate-filled words full of scandal, jealousy, and deadly virus. And they come from a heart full of bitterness and are sent out to wound, to blight, and curse. And what a tremendous place our words hold. You see what you can do with words. You can change lives. You can bless and build and encourage others. And you can lead men to masterful achievements. And then putting your best into words. Empty words hold more interest than last year's bird's nest. When we fill our words with ourselves and we're honest, our words will be honest. Others grow to depend on them. I know a young man whose words are filled with love and unselfishness and a desire to help people. Whenever he speaks in the company of others, they listen to him. Nowhere else do words have as dramatic an effect as they do in a radio message. And the minister who speaks over the air in a cold, dead voice will get a cold, dead response. No, it doesn't make any difference how beautiful his thoughts are or how beautifully he clothes them. If the words are not filled with love, with faith, they won't live. Faith is built by words. Deeds have their place, but deeds are the children of words in a large measure. You speak, then I watch you perform. It's your speech that attracts my attention. Your deeds have their place, and we give you credit for them, but it's your words that set us on fire. You can fill your words with anything you wish. You can fill them with fear until the very air around you vibrates with doubt and restlessness. Or you can fill your words with fear germs and you will infect me with fear of disease and disaster. And your words can be filled with interrogation points, with a sense of lack, with hunger and want. Or you come to me and your words are filled with faith. Your faith words stir me to my very depths and I wonder why I ever doubted. Your words enwrap me within themselves. Your words are like sunlight, like coming into a warm room from a cold, frosty atmosphere outside. Your words pick me up, my drooping, broken spirit, and fill it with confidence to go out and fight again. They are faith words, wonderful words. And the reason Jesus' words had such a far-reaching influence was that they were faith words. And when he said to the sea itself, "Peace be still," in Mark 4:39, the very sea grew quiet and the winds hushed their noise to hear the words of faith from the lips of the man. The deaf could hear his faith words. The lame and broken could rise and walk and run because of his faith word. There was something in his words that drove disease and pain out of the body and fear out of the heart. I can hear the disciple John say, "I used exactly the same words, and that boy was not healed." Now the master takes the words out of my lips and fills them with something. And when they are heard, the child is healed. What did Jesus put into his words that had such healing power? He didn't just speak the words like a phonograph. He put living faith, interest, and love into his words. Therefore, he received his results. And ordering our conversations correctly now. If only we would realize the power in our words, our lives would be so different. It's been said that the pen is mightier than the sword. How much mightier the words of our pen of our mouth when our words are the words of God. God declares in Psalms 50:23, "Whoso offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God." Now let's consider the words we use in our conversation, and let us choose wonder-working words. Confession always precedes possession. Dare to say exactly what God says in His Word, and agree with God by speaking His words in all circumstances. When we order our words correctly, God manifests the benefits of His great salvation. Now, Romans 10 and verse 10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, remember that when we make confession unto salvation, this includes healing, deliverance, and every spiritual and physical blessing provided for us in Christ's atonement. Now, words of praise, Psalms 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So resolve to be a bold praiser. As a praiser, extol the Lord, not so much for His gifts that you have received, but to magnify the wonderful giver for who He is. Resolve to order your conversations correctly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." Words have great impact on your health. People enslaved by illness have a tendency to say, "I'm getting a cold," or "I'm coming down with the flu," or "I'm not feeling well today." On the other hand, people who walk in divine health proclaim this, "I'm rarely ill because germs can't reach me, and I refuse to give in to illness." What about faith-filled words? Well, the time to speak in faith is when you are experiencing good health and feeling great. Don't wait until you're sick to begin speaking words of health and vitality over your body. Now, here are some words to speak daily. "Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are my healer. Every organ, muscle, and fiber of my body functions as you intended it to, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. My life is redeemed from destruction, and I have energy to accomplish what you have called me to do." Whew, glory to God. Now, words of bold authority overcome Satan's power also. And they overcome him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12 and 11. Jesus commanded in Mark 16 and 18, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You provide the hands, the Lord Jesus provides the healing. And emphasize His sure promises. For Proverbs 4 and 22, "They are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." Well, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for all the words that you've given us in your word that tells us who we are in you and how we should always, always confess and say those things out loud, that it will get into our spirit and we'll walk in divine health. We'll walk as you walked on this earth, as you told us in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. That we should look in the mirror and see you every time we go out. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that from this point on, we're not going to do anything but speak as an oracle of you, speak the positive things of the Word of God, and we're going to be a walking, talking Jesus before us here in the days to come. And we praise you and we thank you for that, Father. Put it in our hearts to study and be in the Word daily. And to come by your side, Lord, and ask and listen to the words that you have for us. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.